And wanted to talk to you a little bit about kind of the road behind us and the road before us and what that all means. And I don't know if you guys have ever gone anyplace. You guys ever been camping that nobody knows where the spot is, right? Got a secret spot. Takes you like 15 hours to get there. You drive down like goat trails. They're not even horse trails. They're like the tiniest little thing. It's got like 5,000 feet of death right here and a granite block wall on this side. And nobody can get there. And you get all the way to the end of the trail and there's like a fifth wheel. Right? And you're wondering, how in the heck did this guy get this fifth wheel back here? And, you know, I kind of see sometimes my walk as being that way. I kind of go through, I think, these really tight mountain passes, and God really molds and shapes me and does some really cool stuff. But when I get to the place I kind of am going, I realize God's brought a lot of people there. And sometimes with fifth wheels, you never know. Jeff can park his in just about the tightest spot I've ever seen a man bring. Trees, fire hydrant, right in the middle. But, you know, the road behind us. And as we're going through Ezekiel, as I was reading through this and kind of seeing the judgment of God and the things that he had for his people, I started to remember the roads that they had traveled. You know, this group of people that he's disciplining right now are the same ones, or at least the same group of people, that walked through the Red Sea. It's the same group of people that ate manna from the sky. The same group of people who watched Moses' hands stay up in the air and then win a battle. It's the same group of people that as they walk across the Jordan, it dries up before them. And I don't know if you guys have seen miracles like that in your life, but I have. I've seen God take crazy disasters that I thought couldn't be redeemed and use them to grow me. I've seen him take decisions that I thought were could have ended up badly. And I saw him bring salvation to myself and others through him. But it was the path that was behind me that that kind of shaped a lot of that. And the funny thing about it is the longer I'm a Christian and the longer I do these things, I forget. I was sitting thinking about it the other night as, you know, my wife's anniversary came through and also my anniversary. Where is she? She left. She's a smart girl. But our anniversary came through and her birthday came through. Today was her birthday. And I'm you know, sitting looking at her, and I remember the things I used to do to get her affection. I remember I used to get paid on Friday and I would blow my whole check to go take her out to wherever we were gonna go. Dinner. It wasn't a big check, right? my $42. But I would take and I would lavish the best things that I had on her. I would I tried to impress her and to do these things. And it's kind of funny, as we were sitting on the couch last night, you know, watching a movie, I started, man, where did that passion go? It's still there. I still love her intensely. If anything ever happened to her, I would be a heaping ball of tears, you know. I think I'd do like the red fern grows and just like crawl up on her grave and die. It would be a sad day for me. But I forget. You know, I forget the things that, all the amazing adventures we've had together and some of these things. And sometimes it gets common every day. It gets a little old. It gets a little stagnant. And I'm wondering at this particular time for the Israelites, that's the kind of walk they've gotten. They've had these amazing, super intimate experiences with God. They've had these earth-shattering, mind-blowing experiences. And now they're forgetting. Now how do you have a history of some of the riches that they've had and then worship Baal or Dionysus or whoever? I mean, all these, not Dionysus, all these other gods. They start worshiping to all these other gods, and it just blows my mind because I keep thinking, there's no way this could happen. They've connected. This is God and his chosen people. They've seen him move. They've seen all these amazing things. And then as God was kind of ministering that concept to me, he let me see how those things slip in my everyday. You know, how when I first came to Christ, or I first got to know the salvation of the Lord, I think there was an excitement, an intensity. I wanted to be about his work, and now I'm content, like, watching TV. Is CSI on tonight? Oh. Anybody like CSI?
I can do good, brother.
You like CSI? Good. But, you know, it became this everyday nonchalant thing that we just do. It stopped being a relationship walking with God, and it started becoming a religion that they just did. And once it became a religion, it just slipped into, well, we can add this and that, and all of a sudden you got all this crazy stuff going on. You know, I'm always prepared for Satan with the head-on attack. I'm always prepared. Like, if all of a sudden, you know, somebody comes up and says, you know, you need to worship Satan, I'm ready. Boom, let's, you know, I can hash this out. But it's all, you know, there's a song, it's called Slow Fade. It's the slow fade that catches me. It's the part that sneaks up around the side and says, dude, is it really wrong to, you know, you work hard, man. Is it really wrong to take a couple days? Is it really, I mean, seriously, reading your Bible every night, is that needed? Surely the Holy Spirit can minister to you. Whoa, who is that? Get behind me, Satan. But I started catching all these things on the slide, and I kind of looked back at their history. And as I looked at their history, it kind of happened the same way for them. The judges cycle, the same way. Just, they had this great intimate time with God. They got lazy. They got stagnant. They became interested in all these other things, their sinful desires. And God brings a judgment upon them. They kind of circle back around to, hey, God, I'm sorry. And then it kind of starts all over again. But as we're going to go through these first couple chapters, we're going to see a couple, three things. That each time, there's three different statements. They're all the same, but it's made three times. So that tells me it's emphatic. He's telling, most assuredly, these things are going to happen. In fact, you can take these things to the bank. And what he's going to be talking about in here is repaying the people what they want. He's going to be paying them what they've already desired in their hearts. And I don't know. It just started opening my eyes up to the things that I desire. Do I like standing up here because I get to stand up here and talk? Sometimes. I won't lie. I would say power and control and those kind of things are appealing. Any man, I think, to have respect from other people, I think that's pretty much every man's ambition in life, is to be respected by his peers and the people who he seems to have value from. But, you know, is it just dry and stagnant? Is it something that becomes an everyday, just becomes part of the things that I do? Do I say a prayer because that's what pastors do? Or do I say a prayer because that's my heart, as I want to open up to God? He's always challenging me. He's always changing. But let's get into the word. Chapter 7 says, moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, and you, son of man, thus says the Lord God to the land of Israel, an end, the end, has come upon the four corners of the land. And now the land has come, now the end has come upon you. And I will send my anger against you, and I will judge you according to your ways. And I will repay you for all your abominations. And my eye will not spare you, nor will I have pity. But I will repay your ways, and your abominations will be in your midst. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. He repeats this statement three times. He gives a little bit more information each time, but the gist is the same. This is the gist. It says that he is going to repay them for the ways, for your ways. What are our ways? What are our ways? He said, I'm going to repay you for your abominations will be in your midst, and you shall know that I am the Lord. It's kind of a scary thing, right? You ever been on the wrong side of in trouble? I always like it that they say it three times, because it always took two or three times before my mom said something, before I started listening. But I noticed my name got increasingly longer every time. Jason? Jason Michael? Jason Michael Richardson! Then, you know, that was the line. We needed to get some stuff straightened out. And as God's kind of opening this section of Scripture, I believe that's what he's trying to do. But I want you to understand the reason why he's trying to do it. God's not trying to come in and squash them so that they never exist. In fact, if he does that, he doesn't fulfill the promise that he gave to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that there would be a descendant from them that would come, the chosen one, the Savior. He's not doing that to wipe them from the face of the earth, but he does it because he loves them and he cares about them. And he doesn't want his children going through this stuff. When I look at God's discipline in my life, is that what I saw? Did I see the loving hand of God coming to save me from all the stupid things I've ever done? Or did I see people trying to kill my fun or kill my joy or kill the things that happened to me? We'll continue. The second time says, "Thus says the Lord God, a disaster, a singular disaster. Behold, it has come, an end has come, and the end has come. It has dawned for you. Behold, it has come. Doom has come to you, you who dwell in the land. The time has come, and the day of trouble is near, and not of rejoicing in the mountains. Now upon you I will soon pour out my fury and spend my anger upon you, and I will judge you according to your ways, and I will repay you for all your abominations. My eye will not spare, nor will I have pity, and I will repay you according to your ways, and your abominations will be in your midst. Then you will know that I am the Lord who strikes." See, we can only get away with so much. You know, I felt like, you know, growing up, I had a certain amount of time before I felt the strike, right? It was Jason Michael, then Jason Michael Richardson, and then Mom brought the paddle or the wooden spoon or something. But he is the Lord that strikes. He is the one that we can only make a mockery of God for so long. And he will come for you, you know, and he's going to go into that. And we're going to get into, the next few verses is that same concept revealed again, except he's going to start listing some of the things. And as he listed those things, Lamentations tells us the reason why God did this the way he did is so that this could be a lesson to all the other nations. And as I started reading through it, I started seeing the lessons that God was showing me in that same thing. So let's go to it. Same thing almost, just a little different. It says, "Behold the day, behold it has come. Doom has gone out, the rod has blossomed, and pride has budded. Violence has risen up into the rod of wickedness. Now and then shall remain, none of them shall remain, and none of their multitudes, none of them, nor shall there be wailing for them. For the time has come, and the day is drawn near. Let not the buyer rejoice, nor the seller mourn. For wrath is on their whole multitude. For the seller shall not return what has been sold, though he may still be alive. For the vision concerns the whole multitude, and it shall not turn back. And no one will strengthen himself who lives in iniquity. And they have blown the trumpet and made everyone ready, but no one goes to battle. For my wrath is on all the multitude. The sword is outside, and pestilence and famine within. Whoever is in the field will die by the sword, and whoever is in the city, famine and pestilence will devour him. Those who survive will escape and be on the mountain like doves in the valleys, and all of them mourning, each for his iniquities. Every hand will be feeble, and every knee will be as weak as water, and they will also be girded with sackcloth. Horror will cover them. Shame will be on every face, and baldness on all of their heads. And they will throw their silver into the streets, and their gold will be like refuse. Their silver and their gold will not be able to deliver them in the day of the wrath of the Lord. And they will not satisfy their souls nor fill their stomachs, because it became their stumbling block of iniquity." And as I started reading that, I started remembering the things that God has brought me through. And I started realizing the things that I put my trust in. You know, when I came here, I was pretty arrogant. I think I still am, probably. Arrogant people don't know they're not arrogant. But I remember on my 30th birthday, I told Kathy, we were sitting out here. We'd known Kathy, what, a year now or so? Or I can't remember. But I told her, you know, I finally made it. I finally got it. I am the total package. Yes, those words came from my mouth. I was running my own business. I felt very successful. I did very well. I built my own house. I had a boat. I had a trailer. I had all the things that I thought makes people happy. I was working with the youth. I felt God was opening, you know, new thought processes in my mind with the scripture. I had it together. So I thought. But I remember what my hope and my trust was in. See, my trust and my hope was in my finances. My trust and my hope was in the things I thought I could control and manipulate. The reason why I know that is when trouble came, the first thing I did was check my checkbook. I didn't pray. I didn't wonder how God was using this to change my life or to work. I looked at my checkbook. And then I noticed I began to bow and worship it every time it wasn't enough. I was like, oh my gosh, what am I going to do? And I began to try to work harder and do different things. And I remember that this statement just rang true for me in my life. It says, they will not satisfy their souls nor fill their stomachs. The money that I thought I had did not satisfy me when storms came. When my storms came and my seas got rough, my rock that I built my foundation on got wiped away. And it was scary. And I think it was extremely disheartening for me because as a man, that's where I got my value from. You know, if you're going to be, my father-in-law is probably one of my heroes. I don't like talking about him much, especially when he's here. But dude, the dude works all the time and he always provided for his family. My dad never did that. Growing up, he ate dinner with his family every night at the dinner table. That spoke immensely to me. And I wanted to be, even though I still never eat at the dinner table, I always wanted to be that guy. You know, I wanted to be that solid rock for my family. And I wanted to be that cornerstone. And when things started going south financially, I felt like I couldn't. I felt like all of a sudden, what good am I now if I'm not the provider? My wife wasn't working at the time. What good am I as a man if I can't fulfill the needs of my children? To watch my children ask me for something and to me not have the ability to do it was hard. Because that's where I put my trust. That's where I put my faith. That's where all of my chips were in at. I didn't realize that. I don't think many people do. But that's where I was getting fed. That's where it's so funny. I thought God was moving through these things and blessing me. And I thought, surely the Lord wants these things for me. And it never dawned on me that those might be the stumbling blocks that were keeping me from His promises. That would be the stumbling blocks that would keep me from His real blessings. You know, we ended up losing our house kind of through all this stuff. And as that kind of whole process went down, I remember the last day as I walked out. And then I cried in that house. I walked around. I built it with my own hands. You know, that was, I thought that's kind of the representation of who I was. And I just, I remember walking around. And as the last time I shut the door and I was walking out, I didn't really know exactly, you know, what was going to happen. But I, you know, I got this overwhelming feeling that as God was ministering me and showing me in His Word that He will provide and He will be the way and He's going to do these things, that house was actually keeping me from some of God's blessings. And as it turns out, you know, after we lost the house, you know, they were actually able to financially support me working here at church now. But I didn't see that as, I never anticipated things not going well, and then that would help draw me closer to God. You know, how does that work? You know, I didn't see that I needed to stop taking my focus off of money and my struggle to succeed, and that God was going to use that to draw me closer to Him. His ways are not my ways. My ways would have been trumpets, orchestra, band, blowing horns, marching into the city, you know, Jason has come, he's preacher man. It would have been glorious, trust me. But I think I would have gotten all the glory for that. I would have got all the glory. When I look at the heart of these men who were worshiping these other idols and doing these other things, setting up these other systems, it wasn't because God wasn't good enough. It was because when God was good enough, He got the glory. See, when you set up all these false gods, it works out great, because the false gods, you know, are false. There's no doubt in my mind that money is false, but through that false god, I was able to receive glory. I was able to receive honor. And I see these same men as they're buying and selling and doing these things, as they become in charge of whatever that section is. And I couldn't help but forget that they, or couldn't help remember that they've forgotten where they came from. You know, the church of Ephesus forgot its first love. It became about doing stuff and all the other things that come with Christianity. God had a couple good things to say about them. They knew how to test the scriptures. They knew how to figure out if somebody wasn't telling the truth. But that's really not important if you forgot your first love. If you forget the God who made it possible for you to be here. And as I started going through this, whenever I look at a section of scripture, it seems like God always puts me in one category or the other. I always like to put myself as the hero, right? David, mighty men, slashing. Yes. Jason, not. You know, I don't. I'm trying to think of what my Hebrew name would be. Yashuma. You know, very manly. But as I got set in this section of scripture, it was that. As that I put my trust in those other things. The challenge I have for you guys is to remember the things that God's done for you. Remember where God has brought you. I know you guys have the same, similar or cooler testimonies than I do. That God has brought you through amazing things. That God has, you've seen the hand of God reach into your life and pull you out of craziness and sometimes drugs and alcohol or abusive relationships or whatever they may be. Bad haircuts. I'm looking at you, John. Sorry. Who knows what God saved you from? But do we remember? Because when we stop remembering, we start sliding back into this frame of thought. We start getting into a place where all of a sudden it becomes about all the other things but Jesus. And God will let you go for a time. But that time for the Israelites at this particular time is over. They've run their race. They've wanted these other gods so bad, God's going to give them to them. And He says, when trouble hits and your life is going to get flipped upside down, because I'm coming, that none of these gold or idols or anything that you've set up is going to save you or feed your belly. None of those other things. And it became a stumbling block for them. What are our stumbling blocks? Yours might not be money, it might be pride, it might be who knows what. God knows and you know. Is why we're here all about Jesus Christ? Is He still the main reason why we're doing the things we're doing? Is He still the focus and the drive behind it? I think this is something I always got to check. Any of you guys in leadership, Fritz and what was your name again? I'm a funny guy, Jackie. Mr. Master, sir. You guys in leadership always have to be checking your hearts. What is the reason why I'm sitting in this room today? Why do I come and give of my time to come and help make decisions? And why do I play music? Why do I teach the word? Is it all about Jesus? God's constantly checking me. Because as soon as I let off a little bit, Satan gets in there and he starts chipping away at what the word has told me. starts chipping away at just a little bit, and I give up a little bit of ground every time, or just small things I think aren't a big deal. Then one day I'm wreaking havoc, but we'll go on. It says, as for the beauty of his ornaments, he has set in majesty. Let's see, he set it in majesty, but they have made it an image for their abomination, their detestable things. Therefore I have made it like refuge to them, and I will give it as plunder into the hands of strangers, and it will, and to the wicked of the earth as a spoil, and they shall defile it, and I will turn my face from them, and they will defile my sacred place, for robbers shall enter it and defile it. Make a chain, for the land is filled with crimes of blood, and the city is filled with violence. Therefore, I will bring the worst of the Gentiles, and they will possess the houses, and I will cause the pomp of the strong to cease, and their holy place shall be defiled. Destruction comes, and they will seek peace, but there shall be none. Disaster will come upon disaster, and rumor will be upon rumor. And then they shall seek a vision from the prophet, but the law will perish from the priest, and counsel from the elders. And the king will mourn, and the prince will be clothed with desolation, and his hands, and the hands of the common people will tremble. And I will do to them according to their ways, and according to what they deserve, I will judge them. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. Who's the Lord to you guys? That's what the message is tonight. That's what God's been just triple checking with me. Who's my God? I'm going to stand here and tell you today, Jesus Christ is my Lord and my God. And tomorrow, God will see fit to challenge me on those as people come into my life and chaos happens and I act and react in the ways, because you will know by the things that I do who my God is, right? We will know by the fruits that come out of my life who my God is. If you see me being honored all the time, you'll know that the fruits that came out, that I'm my God. One of the really smart people, I'm sure, is written down by somebody, I can't remember who it was, but I thought it was intensely brilliant and intensely simple. It's, I know there is a God, and I know it's not me. Seems like a pretty easy, basic concept, but I think in our lives, I think a lot of times I'm constantly pandering for the throne. I'm constantly trying to get out of God, you know, yes, God, I love you, and I want you to be on the throne, but just scoot over a little bit. Let me just sneak a cheek on there just for a little bit, you know. And as that goes on, suddenly I see, you know, we're going to see in chapter 10 that eventually the more times you take him off the throne and try to put yourself or other things on there, eventually he goes. And the one thing it's kind of a controversial topic, but something that, you know, through Scripture I've definitely found to be true, that I don't think you can lose your salvation. I believe once you become a Christian, I don't think you can ever lose it, but I do think you can leave it behind. Everything that we do in here is a choice. It's, you know, Paul is continually talking about finishing the race and being the overcomer, finishing that race strong. I certainly don't think you can lose your salvation like, oh, where'd it go? But I think you can lose your salvation like, I'm going to set it down here and try to do this next part on my own. I'm going to try to leave behind this this piece. And I think that's what the Israelites did. I don't think their salvation is gone, but I think they left it way back on the road. And I don't want to see that happen to myself or to you guys. So as you guys go out this week, just be thinking about this kind of stuff. Be thinking about the path that God's laid out to you and who your God is. I love David's heart. He says in Psalms, he says, "Search my heart, God." And I don't believe it was because he thought God didn't know his heart. I think it was more of a cry of, God, look in my heart and tell me what's in there. And I've seen that happen in my life quite a bit. I think I'm doing the right thing for the right reasons, And as God looks in my heart and shows me what my heart's really like, I lay it out on the ground. And I go, wow, that was evil, or that was messed up, or that was for my glory, for this, for that. So I want you to be thinking about that. Ask God to open your heart. Ask God to be the one that opens your eyes to who you really are. And this last thing, I want to be, when it says according to their ways, I want to be repaid one day according to my ways. But I want my ways to be full of mercy and grace, and I want God to repay me back with those things. But if I'm going to be repaid back with those things, those have to be the essence of who I am. Those have to be Jesus Christ pouring out grace to other people through, you understand, through ways people have wronged me. And I do want that last day, for you shall know that I am the Lord. I want that last day. I don't want to have any surprises. I don't want to have any, I thought gold was my God or this was my God. I want to have assurance, and I want that for you guys. So why don't we go ahead and pray, and we'll get cut loose. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you that you are forgiving, Lord, and you are gracious, and many times you extended your hand of mercy to these people, Lord, and I know that you are a very, very merciful God, Lord, and I ask that you would pour your mercy on us, Lord, as we remember the paths that were behind us, Lord, and I pray that we would pick you up every day. It says, pick up your cross and follow me daily. And Lord, I just ask for that help. I ask for that help for all these people as well, Lord. Help us to be your people. Help us to be that instrument that you would use. Help us to be gifted in the things of the Holy Spirit, Lord. Help us to find your path, Lord, and help us to get off the throne. I thank you, Lord, for all your blessings and all the things that that you have done and the ways you've saved me. And I just ask that you would not forsake doing those things, Lord, that you would just be there every step of the way, showing me my heart, showing me the way, and guiding us. I just lift this time up to you, Lord, and I pray that you'll give us somebody tomorrow to talk to. You'll give us somebody tomorrow to share some of the great things you've done in our lives, Lord. I pray that tomorrow we can be eyes and ears and mouths and hands for your work. So I lift these people up to you and ask you to bless them. In Jesus' name, amen.